Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Chapter 6, just three verses, the first three verses. And it's a message that's titled, Move On. Move On. Anybody in here like the same old, same old? Anybody in here like to get stuck in a sense in your little routine or your rut and it gets comfortable and you want to stay in that? And put both feet up there too. Again, nothing would change with me if I wasn't forced to, because I like structure. I believe it's biblical. Amen. God is a God of order. And I'm thankful for that. But as followers of Jesus Christ, there is something we're going to look at tonight that really compels us to understand that as believers, we can never be in a rut. We can't be stagnant. We can't be sitting in the comfort of our walk with the Lord and stay there. We have to be continually moving. We have to be continually growing. We have to be continually maturing. When will you know that that process is complete? Dead. When you wake up dead, that's when you know it's happened. Boy, y'all are rough. Wake up dead doesn't happen, amen? You wake up alive in Christ, meaning you've left this world. And as the old hymn says, this world is not my home. You have the realization of that. But tonight, I pray this encourages all of us to remember that we cannot, though it's ever so comfortable in the, really it's an apathetic complacency. We get apathetic, we know, I don't want to have to dig spiritually because that requires a lot of energy, it requires me to really think. I'm just going to keep just reading and not seek God's face to grow spiritually. But again, tonight, Hebrews 6, I hope you found it, verses 1 through 3. If you're able physically, let's stand tonight out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. Therefore, leaving the elementary message about the Messiah, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, and teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this privilege we have to be here tonight. God, I pray, Lord, as your word is read, that you would speak to our hearts, that you'd encourage us, that you'd challenge us, convict us where need be. Above all, Lord, let us leave here tonight equipped, encouraged, and ready, Father, to do whatever it is, Lord, that you have prepared for us to do. But God, let us leave here in obedience. Lord, the things that need to be laid aside tonight, cast aside, the things that need to be taken up tonight, the things that need to be decided. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would have your way. Hide me behind the cross, Father, so that you alone may be in all things preeminent. Lord, speak. We ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. First part of verse 1 again. Therefore, leaving the elementary message about the Messiah. Leaving the elementary message about the Messiah. What would the elementary message about the Messiah be? Well, it'd be the basic message of salvation. The basic message of the gospel. You know how easy it would be to come in here every week and proclaim the basic message of the gospel? Do that in Sunday school with the kids and the adults. Everything is smiles, rainbows, God loves you, and it's all about the love of God, and we don't talk about that three-letter word, sin, and what it means to confront sin, because, you know, God just wants us happy anyway. So let's just talk about the wonders of Christ and the work of Christ. Matter of fact, let's not even talk about him when he dealt with that issue with a three-letter word, starting with S, ending with N, and I give you three guesses to figure out what the middle letter is. See, sin's not popular. Nobody wants to talk about it, because remember, God only created us to enjoy ourselves. He cares about what we think. He doesn't want us to have to confront that issue of sin, because God's whole entire design was for us to be happy, and that is his abundant desire for us, isn't it? Actually, I'm sorry, but it isn't. I would say God's quite warped if that was his intention, because is there anybody in here that the majority of your life is sunshine and bubblegum? I wouldn't raise your hand if you might get punched by someone. There's not. There's a lot of struggles, and there's a lot of battles in this world, right? Anybody in here know what heartache is? Anybody know what heartache inflicted by somebody you love is? That's the hardest of heartaches, actually. Because those are the ones that should love you unconditionally and love you the most. It's one of the hardest heartaches to endure, because it comes from those that professed undying love for you at one point or another. Actually, I think that type of hurt is, in all honesty for me, the hardest, the greatest of betrayals. The ones who at one point professed the deepest of love for you would all but turn on you, and in doing so, strip away, and you battle even being able to trust anyone when you've been betrayed by the one that you love the most. To these elementary teachings, we could go into the simplistic things of the Lord that leave only room for us to leave walking on cloud nine when we get outside, but that would be like us at a church supper serving nothing more than cotton candy and Cokes. Now, I'm on metformin. I'm okay. I can eat it all night long. I'll feel a little bit rough, but the rest of you guys, your blood sugar is going to go in the moon. And when you go home, you're going to crash. That's what that type of teaching does to you spiritually. Because it doesn't do anything to grow you, to push you forward, to challenge you in your walk with Christ, and to bring you ultimately to a place of spiritual maturity or be headed in that direction. We know we never fully reach that, because we know spiritually when we do, that's when we die. God does not mature us, bring us to a place where we're complete, not lacking anything, and then leave us here to marinate. It's not a spiritual principle by no means, but the first thing I want to share with you is out of that first part of verse 1 tonight, and it's this: spiritual infants, not in the world, will always be spiritual infants. Sorry, not in the word. Will always be spiritual infants. So if you are a spiritual infant, or a believing yourself to be a spiritually mature person, but you're not in the word, by the way, let me just break your belief in yourself tonight. You're not spiritually mature, first of all. But if you're not in the word, you will never, ever break spiritual infancy. You know that you can't. You know that you can't read a Bible study, and I don't care if it's by whoever you think is the greatest of theologians on the planet. You cannot go to a place of infancy, then ultimate spiritual maturity, on God's revelatory speaking to someone else. God's revelation to someone else is not God's revelation to you. God's revelation to you and I happens when we get in God's word and we pray it in. He speaks to us. The Spirit of God affirms the truth and applies it to us as he specifically designs, and as he's growing us and cultivating us into what he wants us to be. You can read My Daily Bread all day long. You can read Streams in the Desert. Very good book, by the way. Devotional for every day. But if you're going to read those and believe that you're going to bring yourself to a place of spiritual maturity, or God would do that in abdicating, meaning laying aside a primary responsibility of being in God's Word, the only person that's deceived is yourself, and you have deceived yourself in your belief and in your disobedience. I wondered why God laid this on my heart tonight, and I believe it's probably because there's someone either in this building or multiple people that needed to hear this or online tonight. I don't know why God laid this on my heart, but ultimately I rest in the sovereign ability of God to understand and know what needs to be said. And I know for a fact tonight, if it's not only someone in here or multiple people in here, there's somebody online tonight that needs to hear this. But honestly, we all need to hear this again. Amen? We all have to recognize that the Spirit of God speaks through obedience, never disobedience. He speaks through disobedience, through the chastising hand of Himself to us in circumstances. But these spiritual infants, ones who come to faith in Christ, and then their first act of obedience is disobedience. By not getting in God's Word, they will always be spiritual infants, and they will have absolutely nothing to contribute to the kingdom that is worth anything. As a matter of fact, I believe ones like that contribute more to destroying the body of Christ than they could ever dream of contributing in their entire lifetimes. What happens is they get caught up in the foolishness. They end up being very good pawns for the enemy, because again, they're in a place of disobedience, so therefore are they under the lordship of Christ? Come on. There's no way. How can you be under the lordship of Christ in the midst of disobedience? Doesn't happen. You're in essence, in the Old Testament, you've placed yourself outside of the camp through the disobedience, and there is no way that you're going to be an effective member in the body of Christ until you come from a place of disobedience to obedience, yielding yourself to the potter, potter's wheel, potter's hands. We are but clay in His hands, all of us. No matter how mature you are spiritually, the vessel's never fired until the fires of salvation, sanctification have been completed. And once again, we are a finished vessel when we transform into that golden beauty of a vessel at, what is it? Say salvation, sanctification, then starts with the G, glorification. That is the process of entering the presence of King Jesus, robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which shields us from the sin debt that we would pay. Hearing those coveted words, I hope one day that you desire to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." And then the second half of verse 1 right there, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands. Second thing I want to share with you comes out of that end of verse 1 and the second, beginning part of verse 2. Growth is a process that must start at salvation and continue on. Growth, again, is a process that's never finished until, again, glorification period. But as you think, growth is a process that's never open or never over. Now, you know, you think about the human growth process. You know, there's epiphyseal disc in your body. Once that's done, you're done. It's not going to happen. You get to a certain part in your life, the epiphyseal disc is done. That's it. Once that plate's set, it's over. There's a lot of things in your body. You get to a certain place, certain things happen in your body, and at that point, they are in a... Spiritually, it's different. Spiritually come to Christ, You should do this until the day. Now, you may have tough times, maybe a little tough, but you should ultimately be going in an upwards trajectory, spiritually speaking, in the process of growth. I would hope that if you look at the pie chart of the graph of your spiritual growth, that if you look at it, yes, you may have those difficult periods, but I would hope that you would see that you have grown spiritually in the last year, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10. I would hope that you wouldn't look now. I would say to myself, okay, I came to Christ in September 20th of 2004, and you know, I'm kind of getting, oh, he's down here now. I would hope that's not the picture of my life, as it shouldn't be in your life. When you're seeking the Lord, when you're in His Word, when you are delighting yourself in Him, He says He'll give you the desires of your heart. So He gives you more of yourself, or Himself, to you. Out of the blessing of Him honoring your desire for spiritual growth. Not in a selfish way of, oh, I can't wait to be spiritual, where I can go into a conversation and really sound spiritual. Well, you want to be a Pharisee. No, you want to go, and when you engage in a conversation about the Lord with people, especially if they're like-minded believers, you're doing that in a state of excitement and an excited fellowship with someone else who's like-minded, is what I would hope that you would. Not in an arrogant, pharisaical way. But see, that's what spiritual maturity, it makes you want to spend your time. It makes you, on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, it makes you want to come fellowship with other believers. It makes you want to come and assemble. And you're excited not because of anybody else. You're excited because of Jesus and what He's done and your ability to worship Him and to proclaim the glories of Christ. You're not here because it gets you anything. And I hope you're excited about that, and you're excited about your family on Wednesdays. You go, you know, I'm so thankful. I'm so excited about Wednesdays because, you know, it's just like, it gives you that extra boost as we fellowship. And, you know, it just, I don't know, it doesn't even feel right if you don't get the opportunity to worship on Wednesdays. I hope that you see worship as a sacrifice of an act of worship. It's an act of worship. We're lifting something up, not only corporately, but also individually. When we sing praises, we're not singing for each other, we're singing for Him. Those words mean something. I hope they do to you. That's one of the reasons that I love the old hymns. There's so much theology in those songs. That's why I reference them so often. I think I'm even older than my dad. He's going to preach Sunday. He's 72 years old, but I think theologically I'm much older than my dad because my dad really loves it too. So we're about the same age. But my dad has that passionate desire for truth and the Word. And even in the songs, we talk often about how whatever the song is and these old hymns that we've known, but it's just literally it's volumes of theology in those songs. One of the things that does concern me going forward in the coming decades, as the me's of life are becoming a rarity. What does that mean? Most churches are transitioning to only praise hymns. They have all but done away with hymns in so many churches. And what saddens me, I think it will be once I'm either too senile, old, or gone, this is going to happen. It will permeate much more of modern evangelical Christianity, is the theology-based songs that speak so much to the person of Christ, the theological depth are, and we don't even do many of those here. But I have been to a church in Florida where, no kidding, it was four words that were repeated. One of them was almost 20 times. Yes, we can glorify God in that, and that's not an issue. I can worship the Lord if I just sang God, God over and over again with a tune. I can be in a full state of worship there. It doesn't matter to me. Listen, I've been in churches where you guys would be scared. I'm talking about people are running up and down the aisles, jumping. I mean, absolutely, they're out of this world. Doesn't bother me. I'm not a snake handler. I'd go to the church. I would have my pistol on. I could worship with them. Don't get that thing near me or it's going to be dead. Because I have full faith in my Glock 43 or 42. I have absolute total faith that that thing will kill that snake dead. But I could go sit in the back of that church and work. I'm not joking. I could sit in that church. Man, I'm going to tell you what. Get a chance. Watch Snake Salvation. It's on YouTube. I think you can watch some of the episodes. That's some good music. Boy, they are on it. I say this because I am not going to draw a line of separation between somebody because I have a differing theological ability. As long as they are focused on the authoritative Word of God and the Holy Spirit's power to save, and they're not living in legalism or Old Testament law. Now, if they're doing that, I'm going to have a harder time worshiping with them. I'm just going to be honest with you. But if they are born-again followers of Jesus Christ who physically and mentally place their faith and trust in Him for salvation, the regenerative work of salvation in Christ, following in believer's baptism as a demonstration of what's happened in the heart, and they love Jesus, hey, I'm good. The growth is a process that has to start at salvation and continue on. You got to be really careful because if you squirrel hole or pigeonhole yourself, theologically speaking, you'll end up caught in religion and never know what a relationship with Christ is. Wives, if you're sitting back merely because your husband's the one that reads and your husband's the one that's in the Word and you're just trusting that He's going to sustain you, spirits, and your family. You got another thing coming. You better be in God's Word. What did I say? Because one day, there's a great potential He'll let you down. There's a great potential that He may drop dead. That husbands, she may drop dead. But I know one thing. Long after we have put the other one in the ground, your hope will still be built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And guess what? He is able to sustain you long after humans have either let you down or God has taken them on ahead. See, God is faithful. People are not. I don't ever want to let anybody down in my life. I'm pretty consistent. I don't show up for class late. Y'all know me. I don't show up for church late. You don't see me coming in here on fumes and two wheels on Sunday morning, Wednesday nights, Sunday nights. Oh, you're the preacher. Guess what? Ask him at school. I'm not late. I'm always early. As a matter of fact, there's a word, late, that's not in my vocabulary. Unless it's filing for taxes. Just kidding. Everybody procrastinates about those. But I'm talking about, to me, my demonstration and my commitment to the things in my life is a manifestation of my heart. And I think it's very important in the growth process to recognize that every part of our lives in living for Christ and serving Christ and glorifying Christ is an exemplification. It's a testimony of who we are. One of the questions we have they have a thing every week, you have a question, you have to write a paper about it. And our thing this week is basically about your ethics, how you demonstrate, and do you think it's important in the way that you carry and demonstrate yourself for an employer? My first thing starts out, I'm a little old school. She knows that. Yes, I absolutely believe that it has a very serious bearing on the way you carry yourself hygienically, the way you dress. Are you put together, or as she says, word for word, do you look like you just crawled out of a hamper? You want somebody in your room when you're half dead and you need the top level medical care to look like they just crawled out of their hamper? I know I don't. Anybody else want somebody to look like they crawled out of the hamper? No, right. Because what do? Whether you like it or not, you look at a person when they come in, especially if they've got your health care or they've got your teeth or they've got some part of your body, and you're going to go, I hope you do better on me than you did on yourself. Because you didn't hit a lick on yourself. And I hope you're going to do no half lick on me. But see, that's the truth. You might, well, that's stereotypical. I'm sorry, again, I come from a generation. They interviewed cop killers. This is true. I remember this like yesterday when I was in police academy. They interviewed numerous cop killers over the years. Now, when I pulled you over, this is one thing I want to promise you. You look down at my boots and guess what you could do? You could comb your hair in my boots. Everything on my outfit, my pants, my shirt was tucked into my pants. It was folded in the back. When I walked up to your car, you know what you knew? This dude ain't joking. My lieutenant said, man, you look like a cop. My whole persona carried itself as I was squared away. You know what they found out among cop killers? First thing they did is looked at an officer and they looked at his boots first. If his boots weren't polished, if he was slouchy, his pants weren't right, and they were all wrinkled, those were the ones that they killed. You know why they did not? They asked the killers, why didn't you kill that officer you had an opportunity to? They said, I looked at his boots and I looked at his outfit and I knew he had himself together and he would have gotten me. What does that say about us? What are you and I saying about ourselves in what we don't or we do? What is your spiritual uniform look like right now? Meaning, how does it equate with your walk with Christ? Are you moving on tonight, growing, moving on to spiritual maturity tonight in your walk with Christ? Or have you grown cold and the only person you had admitted it to yet yourself is yourself? All the signs in your life are pointing to it. And the only person in your life tonight that hadn't recognized it or admitted it yet is yourself. Because it happens. Don't think that apathy, indifference, unconcern, and complacency just show up out of the blue all of a sudden. Hello, I'm here. No. They start 6 months ago, a year ago, 3 weeks ago. And they just ever so slowly chip away and knock, knock. Just give me a little bit. Just need a little day. You're tired? Just don't worry. Just go back to sleep. Hit the snooze button. You don't need to read today. You read yesterday. I read yesterday. Guess what happens? 6 months later, 6 weeks, 6 days. How long is it before you recognize that you have long since stopped moving on and you literally stuck it in reverse and hammered the gas, and you're like in one of those movies where they're doing 60 miles an hour backwards up the interstate, Chevy Chase. Don't think that you just stop where you're at and then you just pick back. No, 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 no. Lots of destruction happens, and in a sense, I don't like the word, but backsliding. The growth is that process. It must start at salvation. It's got to continue on. And it has to continue on until glorification. And then the rest of verse 2 and 3, I'll just start back up at 2. Teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of dead, eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits. Third and final thing I want to share with you tonight. Spiritual maturity is a reward for those who seek the Lord with all their heart. I will be honest with you. This is the easiest time right now for me to convince myself that complacency has a place in my life right now. I've slept less, been up longer, and been more mentally taxed in the last 40 days or whatever it's been than I have in a long time in the mental realm. Just the other night, I slept 3 hours. Got my alarm clock wrong. Once I walked the kitchen and recognized it was only 1 o'clock, I said, you know what? Great opportunity to study. I'm going to stay up. Many nights have been like that. Three, four, 5 hours maximum. But I cannot and I will not, and by God's grace will never forsake my first love when it comes to getting up. And I don't care how little my sleep has been. I recognize that God is the source of everything and every ability that I have right now. And I know that it literally, and I picture it like this, if I said, you know what, I've got to test it, I've got all this, I've got to study, you know what, I'm just not going to read, I've got to study, I need all this time right now. I literally feel like I would have to walk up to the Lord and say, God, thank you, you're so good, and you've been so gracious to me, and you've really been awesome. And Lord, I'll be with you tomorrow. I promise you, Lord, it's only today. And thank you so much for sending Jesus to die for me. And I know it must have been a really tough deal. But Lord, you know. I know you understand what I'm going through. Because, you know, I really am really doing my best right now. I can't have that conversation, I'll be honest with you. I can't. I won't. I refuse to, because when I read the story of what Jesus did in the garden, when he said, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, let it. Not my will, but yours be done. I can't have that conversation with him. Because I know the horror that Jesus knew he was getting ready to experience in that interaction as he pled with the Father. Lord, if there's some other way that we can redeem mankind, if there's another way, Lord, let it happen. God, not Father, not my will, but yours be done. That's why I can't tell him that. No matter how tired I get, no matter how exhausted, no matter how disconnected I might feel, no matter how stopped up, no matter how frustrated, I mean, I can go through the myriad of emotions, everything from when I had my teeth to my back to my surgeries. I can't. Well, I'm not like you. Well, yes, you can be. You just have to think about what I just told you. You just have to imagine what he did for you. You. Can you literally visualize what I just said to you and think of it in that context and enable yourself to go, well, I can do it. If you can, we need to talk. But I'll just tell you, I can't. And I pray by God's grace every morning that I wake up, I'll be able to remember, I can't have that conversation. I refuse to have that conversation because there is no time that he doesn't deserve. He actually deserves all of it. And sometimes I feel it's an injustice, the limited amount of time I do spend, you know, when you think about it, compared to the rest of your day. We give him this 30, 45 minutes of your time. We have the rest of our day to ourselves. That's what I'm saying. The spiritual maturity is that reward for those who seek the Lord with all their heart. You want that peace, you want that joy, you want that hope, do you want that ability to lead your family? I had someone tell me today when I was asking about their child, yeah, you know, I don't talk the way I should in my house and I do things and blah, blah, blah. But I tell them the right way. I said, do you understand what you're saying? So I want you to understand, she's going to do what you do, not what you say. You really believe that your daughter is going to do what you're talking this way and you're living this way, and yet you believe that your talk is going to convince her that that's the way? I said, I'm going to just tell you what you need to do. You need to go home and sanitize your home. Listen. And I said, I'm going to just tell you, if you have to fake it for the next 14, 13 years, I said, you need to do it. She deserves it. I said, because it matters. Or does it? Remember, kids don't do what we say. They do what we do. What are you doing? Are you showing them moving on to maturity spiritually and growing? Are you showing them heart after the heart of the Father? Or are you showing them a warped, misguided picture of the precious image of Christ? Because that is very hard to go back and undistort when they're older. I would challenge you tonight, if you're not in your word, to get on your face before God, repent of it, and commit tonight to never having that conversation again starting tonight. God, never again do I want to walk to you, whether I do it audibly or I do it by my inaction and my lack of reading. You're still doing that whether you realize it or not. You're just not allowing the words to come out of your mouth, but your actions do exactly what I said. Maybe tonight you're going to say, you know what? It stops in my home tonight. If my pastor can do it, and he has told me time and time again, he's no different than us. No different. Saved by the same grace, the same mercy, the same passion that Jesus saved him with, is a passion that saved me. He takes his pants off, puts them on the same way, has the same struggles and battles, if not greater ones, because of where God's placed me. If my pastor can do it, I know that I can get up and I can get myself in the presence of the God that I serve and I live for. If that's you tonight, I promise you, God will honor that like never before. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.